So what I thought I would talk about this morning is Trinity Bible, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And since I've been feeling kind of like thorns in my flesh here lately, I thought we'd talk about thorns. And so 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Talks about Paul's thorn. And so as we'd said a couple weeks ago, I think we had talked about, we're in the season of Lent, which season of Lent is starts with Ash Wednesday. And anybody know how many days the season of Lent is? Isabel? Safe Bible number answer. That's, 40 days. It's either 7 or 40, right? So Lent is the 40 days that leads up to Resurrection Sunday, which we call Easter, but Resurrection Sunday is probably a better way to describe that, the day that Jesus rose. But the Lent is observed by some Christian denominations and some Christians individually as just a time of reflection on the Passion of the Christ. I'm not talking about the movie The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson, although we do try to watch that once a year just to remind us, how what Jesus went through. There's many depictions of that in movies over the years, but I think that's one that we agree is probably the closest to reality, although we even said that's probably not even realistic. It was probably much worse than is depicted in even that movie. But so when I talk about the Passion of the Christ, though, I really mean the innocent, bitter sufferings and death of our Lord Jesus Christ and all that he gave up for our salvation, which really we were being saved from the wrath of God, right? From the wrath of Almighty God that would have condemned us for eternity were it not for the atonement offered by Jesus' innocently shed blood. Hence the phrase we sometimes, you'll hear people say, I gave up something for Lent, for which, if you choose to do that for personal reasons, it should only be done to serve as a reminder of what Jesus gave for us. There's no merit in giving up anything for Lent because we know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? Caleb says, for it's by grace we have been saved through faith and not that of ourselves, the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. But sometimes we can choose to do that for a reminder just of what Jesus gave up. We've not done this much lately as a family in recent years, but I remember one Lent when the older girls were little, we had all discussed giving up something for Lent, and I think, I don't know, did we give up coffee or can't imagine giving up coffee now, but or chocolate. But Heather decided she would give up hats for Lent, and we had to remind her that she didn't really wear hats anyway, so it really wasn't much of a sacrifice. But we always have a good laugh about that when we think about giving up something for Lent. But it should be something that is difficult to give up to remind us of what Jesus went through. Often during Holy Week, we see some depiction of the crown of thorns, right, that Jesus wore, which was, again, only really part of the suffering that Jesus endured in the final hours before his death on the cross, which really was a mockery of his claim to be king. Of course, his kingdom was not of this world. So thorns are definitely a painful thing. And I've got a little, my dad always liked to do object lessons when he was doing his ministry in the hospital system. He was a chaplain, and he would often have object lessons for people to kind of just learn the lesson better. And so this is a nice little thorny bush here that I clipped out of our pasture somewhere this morning. And probably not going to pass this around for y'all to look at. But you can see, I think, pretty. Look at those thorns. It's like you want to grab one of those. And we've been cutting these out of our garden in our yard over the last year, and sent the boys out yesterday to work the garden some more. And did you encounter any more thorns out there? But I'm just going to set this right here. It's kind of it had a little nice piece of Spanish moss on it earlier too, but it fell off. But if anybody wants a starter kit for your own thorn garden at home, you can take that home with you. Anyway, we've been clearing the space for our garden, and we got rid of many of those last year, but it seems like they just keep coming up. And after we were digging and pulling them up and even burning them, We just kept finding more of those. I actually found them in the soles of my sandals that I was wearing out there. And I think I pulled them out of some kids' bare feet as well sometimes. So, but they are a painful reminder of the curse of Genesis. And if we just jump to, we'll get back to 2 Corinthians. But Genesis 3:18 is really the first mention of thorns in the Bible. And it says, but thorns and thistles, Genesis 3:18. I'll go back to earlier in the verse. Adam and Eve had just sinned, ate in the apple. God cursed the ground. He says, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. But thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For as it, out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And just a bleak reminder, whenever I'm working out in the yard, and how true that is, right? When you grab that thorn and pull it out, you don't have a glove on. Even if you do have a glove on, those thorns go right through that glove, and you're like, whoa, I remember the curse of the ground. Jeremiah 4, verse 3, and I didn't realize this as I sent the boys out yesterday I told them they're going to be human plows, because I just decided I'm not going to buy a tiller or a plow. We got shovels, we got boys. They're just going to be human tillers and plows. But Jeremiah 4, verse 3 says, for thus the Lord said to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among the thorns. And we've talked about that first part of the verse, break up your fallow ground, as really more of a spiritual metaphor for letting God's word plant in your heart. I didn't realize that the second part of the verse said, do not sow among thorns. And so it's like, well, I don't know how we can't not sow amongst thorns, so it just makes us always have to pull those thorns out of the ground and out of our lives. But we continue to hear of thorns throughout the Old Testament as metaphors for pain and suffering and instruments of God's judgment on his people. There's 40 references to thorns in the Old Testament alone. Most of them are throughout Isaiah and Jeremiah as a reminder of God's wrath upon his people who continually went astray. But sometimes thorns in these prophetic books are beautifully portrayed to contrast how good God's deliverance from the pain and the thorns of sin will be. In the New Testament, Jesus offers thorns as object lessons in many of his parables, and they were a common source of daily pain in the people of that time and place. But I want to go back to Paul's thorn, and we'll read that text. So 2 Corinthians 12, I guess I can get rid of my glove now, unless somebody wants to pick up the thorny branch there. 2 Corinthians 12,7 through 10. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So I think we've pretty much established how painful thorns can be. And we want to explore a little bit more what Paul's thorn was, but because there's a lot of different theories about that. But why was Paul afflicted with this thorn in the flesh that he talks about? And for that, we can go up a little further back in chapter 12, and ask why he was afflicted by this. So in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. So we hear Paul talking about this man, right? And, you know, it's really kind of like when you hear somebody say, I've got this friend who's got this particular problem or that particular problem, and you know they're talking about themselves, but they don't want to, like, reveal their identity because of whatever the issue is. But Paul here is really kind of, he goes to talking in the third person, which is interesting because, he's trying to just make, he really kind of carries this this burden almost, if you will, of having these great revelations. If we go back to even earlier in chapter 11, we get to read what I kind of call Paul's resume, and there's a few other passages I'll go to as well. But Paul says in 11 verse 22, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths more often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen and in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? I am not, and I am not weak. Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so Paul's really kind of, in this and some other passages, giving kind of his resume, basically. Now, we've been on ZipRecruiter here the last week or so, getting resumes. Actually, the first week, we didn't get any resumes, and this is probably not good advertisement for ZipRecruiter, but I called him, and I was like, hey, we're not getting anything. And she said, oh, well, we actually didn't even, like, push the button to make it go online. So they extended my agreement by 1 week. But and we started getting some nibbles. But we're getting everything from helicopter technicians who love animals to you name it. They're all animal lovers, and I get that. But we're really looking for some good technical resumes. So we're still hopeful. But regardless, if Paul applied, I think I would, you know, he doesn't have any animal loving in his resume, but I think I'd hire him. But haven't seen his name come up yet. But he certainly has some bragging rights, as he's saying here. He was also considered a, I'm going to go back to another, if we jump over to Galatians, Galatians, where are we at here? One verse, 15. "But it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned to Damascus. For 3 years I went up to Jerusalem. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. This and another passage here that I was going to talk about, just Paul's visions and revelation. He was actually considered himself a Pharisee of Pharisees, and God actually spoke directly to him. This passage where it says he did not confer with flesh or blood. Paul was actually taught by God himself during this three-year period. And we don't know if this the revelations that he had 14 years ago was during this three-year period or not, and it doesn't even seem like Paul really knows when that happens, or he's not revealing it. But the bottom line that is that Paul had such an impressive resume that he'd been taught by God himself and spoke directly to God, and God knew that if Paul was allowed to have all this knowledge, it could quickly go to his head and cause him to be boastful and proud and just really counteract, you know, what God needed him to do in writing most of our New Testament and spreading the gospel. So God allowed him, this messenger of Satan, to bring him this thorn, which we still don't know what it is, but it reminds me a lot of what Job was afflicted with, right? We hear about Satan tempting Job. If we go to Job 1 and let's see here. And that is our thriving little kitty there. So instead of kids crying today, we have cats crying. So we have this cat that we're nursing along that's about 4 or 5 days old. So he seems to be thriving. Go to Job. And I didn't put a little tab on Job here, but it should be easy to find. Here it is. So if you recall, Job's first test is in chapter 1. And while now no doubt that was painful emotionally and mentally, I mean, he lost his children's lives in that first test of Satan. I was thinking more of the second test of Satan in Job chapter 2, verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of his ashes. So in this case, it wasn't a messenger of Satan like we hear with Paul, but it was Satan himself. And God allowed Satan to actually touch Job's flesh. And it was only when God challenged, when Satan challenged God a second time, that he allowed that, because of Job's uprightness, to actually touch his flesh. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think of, even though my skin itches and feels like it's crawling at times with thorns, I don't feature taking a broken piece of pottery and scraping it would give me much relief. I'd rather go down to CVS or Walgreens and pick up some cream or ointment, but I don't suppose Job had anything like that to relieve that urge to itch and promote healing. But I guess broken pottery was the next best thing in that day and age. So while thorns aren't mentioned as part of Job's affliction, the fact that Satan himself carried it out on his flesh sounds a whole lot like Paul's thorn in the flesh, doesn't it? Although it was just a messenger of Satan that visited Paul to torment him. So let's go back to what the thorn was. There have been many theories by Bible scholars and theologians over the years about what Paul's thorn may have been. There's a list of some possibilities along with a few Bible references here that some kind of, you know, are plausible, some are less plausible. One thought of what Paul's thorn might have been was that he had malaria. Malaria was pretty common in those Mediterranean countries at the time. It was carried by mosquitoes. Today it's treatable with antibiotics, and there's even vaccines you can get if you're going as a missionary. In fact, we know a missionary who actually had malaria, I think, right? Didn't Tim Heine in Africa actually have malaria at one time? So it's a very common thing in a lot of these third world countries. But and it could have caused some fever and something like that that would have made Paul feel like he had a thorn. Another possibility is something called Malta fever, which today actually is called brucellosis, and it's actually a zoonotic disease from cattle that can be transmitted to man, often through drinking unpasteurized milk. So if any of you are raising your own cattle, be sure to pasteurize that milk. But it's treatable today also, but it could cause chronic illnesses, problems with vision. I actually know a veterinarian in Kansas who had brucellosis because he was working with large animals. So it's still a disease today. So that's one thought, is that Paul had brucellosis. Epilepsy is another thought as far as what Paul's thorn could have been. It would have caused convulsions, seizures, which would have been intermittent, but certainly would have been debilitating for him at times. And that, I think, is comes more out of this the phrase where it said it buffets his body, you know, kind of like a seizure would buffet his body. But, you know, so the other, the fourth possibility that I came up with was a speech impediment, that Paul actually had a speech impediment. And there's some good scriptural support for this in a couple of verses. If we go to 1 Corinthians 2:1, Paul says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. So, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So Paul, as much as we read his writings and everything, it's quite possible that he wasn't a great speaker. Now, Raymond was talking last week about how good the preaching should be and has been in the past. Hopefully I can hold up to that today. But sounds like Paul maybe even struggled. We know that Aaron in the Old Testament struggled, or Moses did, and that's why he had Aaron speak for him. So it's quite possible Paul could have had a speech impediment. If we go to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10, and that's not the verse I was looking for. But I was looking for another, I had another, here we go. Ah, 2 Corinthians 10:10. My sticky note got in the wrong place. And it says here, his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. And so this was what Paul was saying, they were saying about him and the way he speaks. So that's a possibility, is that Paul would have had a speech impediment, and not that that's, yeah, it's hard to think of the speech impediment as a painfully afflicting thing in your body. Now, it could be painfully embarrassing to have a speech impediment, but I guess that's one possibility. My brother actually has a stuttering issue, but he's spent 40 years in the ministry, and when he preaches, he doesn't stutter at all. And when you're talking in a conversation, he's really overcome it. It almost kept him out of the ministry, actually, when he was a young man. But through just the love of his wife and just working through that, God really delivered him from that. But when he preaches, he doesn't stutter at all. But when you're talking to him, there's a little bit of a stutter. So that could have been a thorn in the flesh that God dealt with, but that Paul dealt with. Chronic pain is another thing that is proposed as a possible thorn that Paul had. And while it could have been the result of some of his conditions that we talked about earlier, there's not really a lot of good scriptural references to that. We certainly know today, conditions like fibromyalgia and other chronic pain conditions have touched many of our families, I believe. May very well be thorns in the flesh that many of those near and dear to us today are dealing with, and I think God can actually work through that as thorns today. As far as Paul goes, the probably the best theory that has the most scripture is a condition called chronic ophthalmia. So if it was indeed a medical one, this seems to be the most plausible, because there are actually passages that talk about his vision, and there's a few of these that are kind of fun to look at. In the book of Romans, Paul actually used in many cases to write his epistles, he used someone else to write it. In Romans, if you go to the last, let's see here, it's Romans 16. Verse 22. So Paul actually references a guy named Tertius. In Paul's final greetings in his letter, he says, "Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord." And so it's actually Tertius who is writing this. And so one thought was that Paul wasn't able to see to write. If we go to the other books that are written by other people, if 1 Corinthians 16... he actually writes the salutation with his own hand, he says there. In Galatians 6:11, Paul actually says, look with what large print I am writing this, you know, so that might imply that somebody else wrote it and he had to write it in large print so that he could see it. One of the, I think, more humorous ones would be in Acts 23. Paul is actually on trial here before the Sanhedrin, and he actually he looks around, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day, and the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth." And then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law. And do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?" And those who stood by said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" And then Paul said, "I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" So God on trial here, or Paul on trial here, actually, they think that he may not even have recognized, like he didn't have his glasses on, which he didn't have glasses at the time. But they think that possibly... in saying this, Paul did not recognize who the high priest was. Now, you know, Paul was a Pharisee himself, and you would think in that setting he would at least know who was sitting where and how they were addressed by what they were. So that theory might fall apart a little bit. But that's one of the verses that people use to say that, hey, maybe Paul had an eye condition; he couldn't see the guy. So, but he did respect him, and he actually quoted from the Old Testament, said that it is not lawful to. He apologized to, and he says, he did not know he was the high priest, and he's actually quoting in Exodus, "You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people." So, but again, another verse that that might give us an idea that Paul had a vision problem. Galatians chapter 4, Paul's writing to the Galatians. He's actually chastising them for their behaviors and falling away from God, but he says at one point they actually had said that they would gouge out their eyes and give them to him. So another thought that Paul, you know, they would actually give Paul their eyes, and maybe he had a difficulty seeing. But another theory that's not quite as plausible is that Paul was blinded on the road to Damascus when he was converted. There's a theory called the dazzled theory that he might have still had some side effects of losing his vision. I don't think it holds water, though, because it does say in Acts 9, verse 18, that something like scales fell from his eyes when he went to the home of Ananias. And I don't think God would just partially heal him. So anyway, those are just some possibilities of Paul's thorn that he dealt with. There's also the suggestion that he might have had some addictions or some temptations that he dealt with personally. There's not a lot of scripture to support that. He might have even felt some grievances over his past behaviors of persecuting the church. And we've certainly seen, you know, how Paul persecuted the church. He admits that himself. But this is, I've kind of been leading you down this path of these thorns being something really physical, but it might all just be more of like a red herring. So If we study some more of the accounts in the Old Testament, and we've been Wednesday nights, we've been studying some more of these obscure Bible stories, we can see how easy it is to fall into kind of worldly misconceptions, depending on how we were taught, taught a story growing up. The best example for me on this was the story of Samson. It was kind of an aha for me that, and I was admittedly a little disappointed, because growing up I had this image of Samson from my my childhood picture Bible of him just as almost a superhuman Marvel-type character with bulging muscles who performed feats of strength throughout his life and defeated his enemies and ultimately brought down the house, which Levi reminded me the other day, or was it Justice? Who's the best actor in the Bible? It was Samson, because he brought down the house. So, but really, and in that case, the Bible says he killed more Philistines in that incident than in his whole life. But, of course, he lost his life in the process. But the aha for me with Samson was really that he was probably just more of a regular-looking guy, you know, with maybe even kind of a normal build, or even a little more punier than I'd like to imagine him. But all his strength only ever came when he actually properly called upon the Lord. The moment he relied upon his own strength is when it was really the beginning of the end for him. So, and actually, it's interesting that the account of Samson, one of the verses that I was studying with that, is actually 2 Corinthians 12:9, where it talks about, again, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So God's strength was made perfect in Samson's weakness as well. But so much the way I had kind of been convinced about the way Samson's story perhaps was, I think I convinced myself that Paul's thorn was a physical, painful affliction, and I think that's what's taught a lot. There's a lot of little rabbit holes and red herrings we can follow. But, and not to say that God can't use our physical, painful conditions, I think, to bring us in line with His will, to discipline us. But from the bigger picture of the study of Scripture, there seems to be more evidence that Paul's thorn is actually the persecution, or even the painful harassment that he received from people. And so it was probably more messengers of Satan that were working through people or groups of people. If we go to Galatians 1, verse 7, Paul writes, let's see here. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man, for those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, that is not the verse I was looking for either. So, but there were people groups, and possibly even one person. Let's go to Galatians 5, verse 10 here. I have confidence in you and in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. So there actually might have been one individual person that Satan was using in Paul's life to act as a thorn. We know in 2 Timothy 4, verse 14, Paul names Alexander the coppersmith did much to harm me. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You must also be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. So there were people groups, or maybe even individuals, that God used in Paul's life, that God allowed Satan to use to act as a thorn in Paul's side, to resist him preaching the gospel. And if we look in the Old Testament, these are where some of these verses really very closely mirror what Paul's thorn might have been. Numbers 33:55. If you go back here, it talks about God speaking to the children of Israel. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them. So God is warning the Israelites in the Old Testament about these people groups that were going to be thorns in their flesh if they didn't drive them out. If we go to Joshua 23:13, I'm going to actually go back to verse 11. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go in with them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord God has given you. So we've been talking about thorns in the flesh, but thorns in the eyes sounds really painful. Ezekiel 28:24 is actually a promise from God that for deliverance. Ezekiel 28:24 says, "And there shall no longer be a pricking briar or a painful thorn for the house of Israel from among all who are around them and who despise them, and then they shall know that I am the Lord your God." So there's actually a promise there of God relieving the pain of the thorns. So, and I think it's important too to point out here that, you know, there are thorns we get from messengers of Satan, I believe, still today. There are chastisements, I believe, also that we probably bring upon ourselves by behaviors that are not quite in line with God's will. And I think God, whether it's a thorn of a messenger of Satan, whether it's a chastisement that we receive as discipline, I think God can use that in our lives to bring us closer to Him. So the question of Paul's thorn, and we may never answer that, and made me think of this old commercial that and Grandpa Butch is here today, so he probably remembers this, but there was an old commercial of a little boy with a Tootsie Roll, Tootsie Pop. It was a cartoon, and he went, and some others may remember this too. Kyle knows this commercial. So he's licking the Tootsie Roll, Tootsie Pop, and he's wondering, how many licks does it take to get to the Tootsie Roll center of a Tootsie Pop? And he goes to Mr. Cow. Mr. Cow says, "I don't know, I'm always going to bite into it." Mr. Fox, he says too, "Boy, I don't know, I think I would bite into it." He goes to the old turtle, Mr. Turtle, doesn't have any teeth anyway. And Mr. Turtle says, "Better go see Mr. Owl. Mr. Owl would know." And so Mr. Owl has these glasses, he's very wise. And he takes the little boy's Tootsie Roll Pop and he says, one, two, three, and he crunches it. And he decides that it takes three licks to get to the center of a Tootsie Roll Tootsie Pop. But the world may never know, but we will actually know one day when we get to heaven what that thorn of Paul was. But it's probably good we don't know, because if we knew exactly what Paul's thorn was, it would probably be more misleading to us than not knowing. But all kidding aside, the bottom line is that when we ponder his thorn, and even perhaps our own thorns, whatever those are, if it doesn't drive us to our knees in prayer, as it did Paul, it hasn't likely accomplished the purpose for which God is allowing Satan to afflict us with it, whether it be a painfully physical condition or a painfully harassing person in our lives. We know Paul prayed three times for his thorn to be taken away. And while God clearly did not remove it, He did give Paul an extra measure of His grace to be able to deal with it. And perhaps this was the inspiration for the verse that I think is often misapplied in many cases, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There has been no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way to escape it, that you may be able to bear it. We also know someone else in the Bible who prayed three times for a cup of suffering to be taken away. And while it was not taken away from him, God's grace was sufficient also for Jesus to go to the cross and die for us. Our Sunday morning and Wednesday evening prayer times have been really good times. We can come together and bring prayer requests, and hopefully we're doing that multiple times ourselves with God at home on a daily basis. I know we prayed more than three times, I'm sure, for things to be resolved or taken away in our lives, but let's just continue to persist in prayer. Whatever our personal thorns may be, whether we ask God to heal or remove or otherwise resolve them in our lives. Lord willing, He will relieve suffering and restore health when we pray for that. But regardless of His answer, let us always agree that with Paul, that God's grace is sufficient, whatever our circumstances. For when we are weak, then we are strong in Christ. There's one other verse that I wanted to go to that, I think the other reason we can endure thorns in our life is so that we can comfort others and who are going through similar circumstances. 2 Corinthians 1. And 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 4. I want to close with this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So it almost sounds like a tongue twister and how many times the word comfort is in there. But it says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. If we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings for which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that you are partakers of the sufferings. As you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. So I think what a comfort in our lives that we can look at the thorns that God afflicts us with, that God allows Satan to afflict us with through his messengers, that we can ultimately turn around and comfort others who are going through that same process. And I love the words that God spoke to, Jesus spoke to one of his disciples, that he said, Satan has asked, Peter, right? He says to Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And so Jesus is praying for us himself as he prayed for Peter. He says, I have prayed for you, and when you have turned back, when you have come through it, strengthen your brothers. And for me, that's really kind of where it hits home is that we can go through these times of trial and thorns in our lives, but ultimately we can turn around and help others who are also going through that suffering. So hopefully that's an encouragement to you all, whatever thorns you might be dealing with in your lives, and we'll continue to pray for God to give us the grace to get through that.